You're listening to teaching from the Word of God, provided by Black Forest Chapel. This is the church where you will find biblical teaching and authentic worship with family and friends. We are located in Black Forest near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs, Colorado. We invite you to join us this Sunday. Find our location, worship times, and more at blackforestchapel.org.
Let's pray together. Oh, I'm sorry. Before I pray, I have two things I want to make known that you may or may not be aware of, that today we're celebrating, it's actually the Holocaust Remembrance Day today, and it's when over 6 million Jews were murdered by Hitler and his team of murderers. And so I want us to be mindful of that. I just thought it very sad that there's another Holocaust that we're well aware of, and that's called abortion. And if some of you are not aware of, the New York governor just signed into law that a woman can have an abortion for any reason up to the day of delivery. It was just signed this past week. Some people are calling it the license to kill law. So I, on behalf of the fact that humans are made in the image of God, I want us to take some time of silence. And if you would pray to our great God and ask him to intervene in the governor's mind, and that other states will not follow, and that we can have life preserved. So let's time of silence. If you would pray, please. Our Father God, Jesus himself has said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Lucifer is the one who advocates death. And Lord, because of what Jesus has done, sin and death have already been defeated. And one day in the future, they will both be thrown into the lake of fire. But in the meantime, Father, there are many children who are yet to be born. Many little ones that have the possibility of growing up to worship you. Lord, we ask that you would intervene. Intervene in this governor's heart. I pray that there would be an uproar across this country against this sort of law. And Lord, I'd ask that you would be glorified in the midst of people who take a stand for what is right and true. Lord, please help me. Enable me to teach your word accurately and clearly and practically. May we remember to the point of application. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Okay, we'll continue our series in the Gospel of Mark, looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 8 today, the Transfiguration. Now you might know that each of the Gospels, they provide a factual account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, with the first three Gospels. Oh, by the way, what are the first three Gospels called? The Synoptic Gospels. Anyone know what synoptic means? Seen together, similar, same. So the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're similar in their presentation, but all the Gospels have a different theme. Matthew's theme is that Jesus is king. King of the Jews. Mark tells us that Jesus is a servant. This is the book that we're studying. Luke informs us that Jesus is a man. And John, that Jesus is God. In my message 2 weeks ago, Peter announced that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And then moments later, he rebuked Jesus when he was telling about his coming death. Jesus, in turn, severely rebuked Peter by saying, "Get away from me, Satan. You see, you're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Even though Peter, by the hand of God, announced Jesus' deity, none of the disciples understood the purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection. Later, the Apostle Paul would describe Jesus' crucifixion as a stumbling block to the Jews. And the disciples certainly stumbled over Jesus' announced murder. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, the Apostle Paul referred to Jesus as the Lord of glory. Just think about that. What a title. The Lord of glory. In today's message, we will learn of Jesus' visible glory and hear testimony by two Old Testament saints and by God the Father himself. Reading verse 1. Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth. Some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. Here Jesus is speaking of a sneak preview of his coming glorious kingdom. On earth, we know we walk by faith, not by sight. However, in heaven, we will walk by sight, for we will see Jesus as he really is. But what is promised here is an incredible opportunity to have physical evidence, physical sight of Jesus' glory while here on earth. But one of the things that you and I are learning, we see this in Scripture, and we have experience in our lives, while on earth, suffering comes before glory. Looking at verses 2 and 3, 6 days later, after Jesus made this announcement, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As he watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Chad, would you ask Cooper to bring me up the laser? Oh, I'm sorry, it's right in front of me. I had a job for you, Cooper, but here it is. Jesus' promise of a view of his kingdom and his power, this was specifically granted to Peter, James, and John 6 days after Jesus gave the promise. These three disciples made up Jesus' inner circle of his closest friends. The beloved disciple, the closest to Jesus, was the Apostle John. And John's intimacy with Jesus is seen throughout his gospel and his three epistles. Imagine how seeing the transfiguration would have given a shot of spiritual adrenaline to these three apostles. Imagine what it would have been like just to see that. Up until the transformation, Jesus' glory was revealed only in his miracles, but never his physical appearance. Jesus' transfiguration was either on Mount Tabor is 1,843 feet in elevation, and it's just a little east of Nazareth. So here is Nazareth, so it's just a little east over in this area here, is where Mount Tabor is. So the transfiguration took place either on Mount Tabor or on Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is at 9,200 feet in elevation, and it is just north of Caesarea Philippi, which is up here. Here's Caesarea Philippi, and up here is Mount Hermon. Now, I think it's important to recognize that we really don't know which mountain it was on. One's considerably higher than the other. It doesn't really make any difference, though. He took his disciples, particularly these three men, and they saw Jesus change. Both Mark and Matthew's Gospels record 6 days, but in Luke 9:28, it says 8 days. The two-day difference occurs because Luke counts the day the Lord gave the promise and the day of the transfiguration, while Mark and Matthew just count the days between the promise and the fulfillment. No contradiction. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus is the Lord of glory. Look at how he is described in Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Imagine holding up the universe by your word. It was created by his spoken word, and it's upheld by his spoken word. But even the Son of Man knew suffering comes before glory. The term transfigured, it's used only four times in the New Testament. Once in both Matthew and Mark, referring to the transfiguration, describing Jesus' glorious change in appearance. The other two, one's in Romans 12:2, and the second in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Both references refer to the radical change in a Christian at conversion with positional and practical implications. The same word is used when Jesus was changed, he glowed. That same word is used regarding you and me, transfigured at conversion. We are transfigured positionally. We have the nature of God, holy. And then it's applies to us practically. We call it sanctification, the process of sanctification. We could call it the process of being transfigured into the image of Christ. Jesus' holy nature didn't change. He's always had a holy nature. But his appearance did change. This is the same with believers. When you and I were converted, you were given a holy nature. It is inappropriate biblically for Christians to refer to themselves as sinners. The correct term to use is saints. Does anyone know what saint means? Excuse me? Good try. I mean, they are all believers. That is accurate. Saint means holy one. Holy one. So, we have a holy nature, but we are no longer controlled and enslaved to sin. Sin still lives in us, but it no longer dominates us. We have a holy nature. We received it at conversion. When you were converted, you were given a holy nature, and your appearance will change permanently when your spirit is united with your glorified body. So there's some interesting shadows in Jesus' transfiguration and what is going to happen to you as a believer in the future. The holy nature of Jesus came shining forth in what we call glory. You've heard me talk about this before, but glory means to shine. If I took my flashlight out and shined it on the piano up here, I would be glorifying that. I would be drawing attention to that. The outward shining of Jesus' inner nature is called the Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory is unique and innate only to God, the Shekinah glory. It's the outward manifestation of God's inner holiness. Even though Jesus' glory was hidden on earth until the transfiguration, and that was only a moment, we are told in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17:5 this, Jesus is speaking to his Father, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus set aside his glory and the privileges of being God and took on humanity, the form of a human. Great humility. leaving his glory behind. Believers also possess glory, which will be fully seen in heaven. However, our glory is not innate. Just like our holy nature, they were both imputed to us by God. They were both given to us by God. God's holiness, his glory, it is innate to him. Not to us. But in his great love, he has chosen to give followers of Jesus both. What an incredible blessing. Matthew 17:2 tells us that Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, "For you are all children of light and of the day." You see the similarities. Children becoming like their father. Children becoming like their creator. The world has not seen the glory of God, but one day they will see his great glory. Matthew 24:30. "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." All the world will see. There will be no atheists then, no agnostics then. All will see. Before believers see the glory of God, we must remember suffering comes before glory. We're specifically told in Scripture, if you are going to follow Jesus, you will suffer. You will take a stand for what is right. You'll take a stand for what the governor did in New York. You'll take a stand for truth. Let's look at verse 4. Two prophets speak. "Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus." Elijah and Moses. Moses was the greatest leader in the history of Israel. He had the authority of a king and functioned as both a prophet and a priest. As prophet, he proclaimed the word of God to Israel. And as priest, he interceded before God on behalf of the Jews. Remember, the king leads, the priest is the go-between between God and the people. He authored the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch. You're familiar with the Pentagon. Five, Penta. Pentateuch, five books, referred to sometimes as the Law, referred to sometimes as the Torah. And he received the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai. Now, while Moses was the giver of the law, Elijah, he was the enforcer of the law. The mighty prophet Elijah was a man of God who confronted, defeated, and killed 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, all on Mount Carmel. Luke 9:29-31. And he was praying. The appearance of his face, speaking of Jesus' transfiguration, changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. They were glowing also, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. The word departure here is referring to Jesus' death. Now keep in mind that up to this point, remember how the apostles struggled every time Jesus brought up the idea of his crucifixion? This is what got Peter in trouble when he took Jesus aside and rebuked him. He really didn't know what was going on, and neither did any of the other disciples. And every time he mentioned this, they were just confused. They didn't understand. So now, Moses and Elijah appear and they were talking to Jesus about the coming crucifixion. Peter, James, and John witnessed the greatest men of Israel speak to Jesus about his death. Even though the 12 didn't understand the purpose of the crucifixion, the fact that these two mighty men of God spoke with Jesus about his death, this would have reassured these men that Jesus' death was indeed part of God's plan. I mean, it all makes perfect sense to us because we're looking back on history. They had prophecy of the coming of the future they had not yet experienced, and they were in the midst of Jesus proclaiming what was soon to happen in Jerusalem. Looking at verses 5 and 6. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Now, again, try to put yourself in their shoes. What was going on there? There was prayer going on. All of a sudden, Jesus' face and clothes start to glow. What do you say when you don't know what to say? I mean, isn't it wise not to say anything? I mean, if you really don't know what to say, that's an indication that you don't say anything. Not the case with Peter. There's no indication that the conversation going on between Jesus and Moses and Elijah had stopped. There's nothing in the text that would indicate that. They were talking about Jesus' death. By all appearances, Peter interrupts this divine conversation and blurts out foolishness. You've never done that, have you? You've never interrupted someone and blurted things out, and even as they're coming over your lips, you think, oh, this is not good. Man, I have done that more than once. Don't forget, this is the one who earlier rebuked his creator, and now he's interrupting him. And he was the leader of the apostles? I hope there's great encouragement there for you and me. Because what's key is, and we sang about it already, are you faithful? When you sin, you confess. And you keep on going, holding on to your Savior's hand. Intelligence, not an issue. Gender, not an issue. Status, income, not an issue. The issue is, are you faithful? Do you have faith that he can actually use you? Peter's best idea in light of this divine conversation, which he interrupted, was to build three tents as memorials. Remember, Jesus didn't want Jesus to die. Remember, he took him aside and rebuked him. Because, you know, at that point, they were beginning to learn that the Messiah was really different than what they thought he would come to be. It appeared that he wasn't going to defeat the Romans. As they saw, it was the real enemy. Jesus knew the enemy was inside, sin. Jesus promised that some would see the kingdom of God before they died. And, you know, again, Peter blurts out this interruption. Then, in the back, before he blurted out and rebukes Jesus. But the fact that Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his crucifixion, this is significant for these men. But maybe, if Jesus is going to die, maybe Moses and Elijah, maybe they'll usher in the kingdom. Because this, again, this was still on the minds of the disciples and most of the Jews. One thing is clear, though. Peter, James, and John, they were clueless to what was happening then at the Transfiguration and also when Jesus announced his crucifixion. Probably a lot like us. Are there times you read Scripture? Are there times that you experience things of life and you just don't understand? I mean, if we're honest, it seems that what has happened or is about to happen seems to, as we understand it, contradict what we see in the Scriptures. I mean, would a loving God allow this to happen? Would a loving God allow the governor of New York to sign that law? I think one of the things that I've recognized in Scripture and in my life, that we don't have the whole picture. We don't have all the facts. God is the only one who sees everything from 360 degrees. And somehow in the providence of God, this is going to be used for His glory. You and I, even though we don't know all those things, we do know we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Don't become discouraged as though God's off the throne, but take a stand for what is true, and you trust Him that He'll use you to promote His kingdom. That's what we can do, even though there's mystery in life. Whether or not the kingdom of God was going to be ushered in or not, these three men and all the disciples would soon learn that suffering comes before glory. Looking at verses 7 and 8, God the Father speaks. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved Son. Listen to Him." Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. The ultimate and final authority speaks, and once again, the disciples are terrified. Matthew 17. But even as He, referring to Peter, spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Listen to Him." The disciples were terrified and they fell face down on the ground. God the Father's message is clear and concise. It's one of identification and direction. The identification, "This is my dearly loved Son." The direction, "Listen to Him. Obey Him." No buts. No what ifs. No, "Lord, can you just explain a little bit more to me? I'm mystified." If you knew everything about it, you wouldn't walk by faith. We'd walk by sight. But faith is how we please God. Hebrews 11:6. Forever we draw near to God, must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. That is not Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Forever we draw near to Him, must believe that He exists, and rewards those who seek Him. The first part, faith. For without faith, that's what pleases Him. That's something to consider when you're laying in bed at night. Have I walked by faith today? Was I faithful to the things that occurred in my life? God the Father wants you and I to listen to Jesus, obey His words. Previously, Peter was rebuked by the Son of God, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, God the Father rebukes Peter. Paraphrase, stop talking, Peter, and listen to my son. This will include what Jesus had to say about his death. Proverbs 18:13 tells us, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Probably something all of us here have experienced at one time or another. Matthew 17:7 tells us, then Jesus came over and touched them. Remember, they were face down on the ground in terror. He said, get up, don't be afraid. Jesus' promised glimpse of his kingdom was now over. The promised glimpse was his transfiguration, the power. They got to see the power of the king of the coming spiritual kingdom. The disciples' spiritual vision became a little clearer on that day. Full clarity would wait until heaven. However, after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, the 11 disciples would not waver in teaching Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Then they understood. Even though it was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Have you ever had anyone tell you that cross stuff, that Christianity stuff, it's stupid? It's foolish? It's a crutch? Meditation and application. What do we take from this? Let me summarize. We had one dazzling appearance of Jesus, the transfiguration. Two prophets speak, Moses and Elijah, speaking of Jesus' death. The three disciples are terrified, and God the Father speaks. Christians are promised to be with Jesus forever in his kingdom, but not yet. We're here on earth. This is not the new heaven and the new earth. Before Jesus would sit down in heaven, he chose to go to the cross. Hebrews 12:2. Because of the joy awaiting him, awaiting Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. You see, suffering comes before glory. Well, that's true of Jesus. Is it true of you and me? Listen to what Paul told the believers in Romans 8:17. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Do you know that? Do you understand? You are heirs of God's glory. But it goes on. But if we're to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Suffering comes before glory. Just like Jesus, we have work to do here on earth before we enter his kingdom. Be like Jesus, persevering through the struggles and suffering of this world, remembering the eternal glory that is waiting for you in heaven. Waiting for you in heaven, Dennis. Finally, don't forget the transformed body that is waiting for you. I'm looking forward to that. Philippians 3:20-21. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Wow. Suffering comes before glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the many promises that you have given us. Thank you that every one of them will be fulfilled. Lord, I'd ask that we would be faithful followers of yours, faithful children, faithful sons and daughters, to take a stand for what is right, for your glory. And Lord, you tell us that when we do, in this dark and sinful world, we will suffer. May we be strengthened in the midst of that suffering. And Lord, may you be glorified as we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from the Word of God. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to visit Black Forest Chapel in Black Forest, Colorado, near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs. You'll find biblical teaching and authentic worship in an environment that feels like family and friends. Get directions and more information at blackforestchapel.org.